Bible Study Fellowship. Revelation, the Hope. Lesson 6, Jesus' Letters to the Churches, Part 3. Focus Verse, Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. What helps you remain steadfast? Grounded, consistent, and steady, no matter what life brings. A large tree survives gale force winds because a stabilizing underground root system allows its branches and trunk to bend without breaking. Similarly, when God's people constantly draw life and strength from God Himself, they stand strong when battered by the world. Believers remain steadfast, not because they're strong within themselves, but because their all-powerful God remains faithful and true. The final two letters to the seven churches starkly contrast each other. Jesus commended the church in Philadelphia for firmly rooted faith amid discouragement and persecution. The Lord rebuked the lukewarm church in Laodicea for blending in and loving wealth. One church felt weak but stood strong. The other thought themselves rich but were wretchedly poor. How might we love wealth and comfort more than the Lord? He calls us to seek Him above all else. Jesus honors fervent faith and rejects complacency. Division 1, Philadelphia, the Suffering Church, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. The Recipient, chapter 3, verse 7a. The city of Philadelphia was founded by King Attalus II, 160 to 138 BC, who had been given the title Philadelphus, a Greek term for brotherly love, because of his love for and loyalty to his brother. Philadelphia sat on a high plateau at the foot of Mount Tamalus, approximately 25 miles or 40 kilometers southeast of Sardis. Few cities in Asia Minor suffered more from violent and frequent earthquakes than Philadelphia. In AD 17, a devastating earthquake destroyed Philadelphia and at least 11 other cities. The rebuilt city experienced long-term economic consequences and exists today as the Turkish city of Alashehir. Despite these setbacks, Philadelphia retained a Christian population. The church in Philadelphia was passionately devoted to the Lord Jesus. The Sender, chapter 3, verse 7b. Jesus introduced himself to the Philadelphian church differently than in the other six letters, where his description reflected Revelation chapter 1. In his letter to the Philadelphians, Christ identified himself as holy and true. This is a title belonging to God. The Old Testament continually calls Yahweh the Holy One. The Philadelphians heard from God's Son. Jesus Himself is the truth and always speaks the truth. The holy perfection and trustworthiness of God and His Word anchor His people. Jesus holds the key of David. This designation communicates the absolute authority the Father has delegated to His Son over His kingdom and people. Jesus alone opens heaven's door to everyone who trusts in Him, giving free access to God. Because Jesus holds the keys, no one can lock His people out of the promised eternal destiny He has opened for them. What is more, Jesus entrusts these kingdom keys to His people. He delegates to believers the authority to share the gospel. They know that all His promises remain true forever. The Words of Praise, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. As in the letter to Smyrna, Jesus offered unconditional praise to the church in Philadelphia. The Philadelphian community despised these believers. Even though this church had little strength, they remained faithful and kept God's word. They had not denied Christ's name. This challenges Christ's church and individual believers today. Will we remain faithful despite cultural pressure and beliefs that oppose God and His Word? Or will we blend in with the culture? The message here focuses on the imagery of the open door. Jesus placed an open door before them that no one could shut. Their adversaries would not prevail. Perhaps the Roman authorities did not afford Gentile believers in this church the same privileges and protections as the Jews, such as exemptions from following Roman rituals and allowances to follow ancestral practices. The problem may have been theological, as the Jewish community claimed they alone were God's true people. However, Jesus promised these Gentile believers an open door of fellowship with God, even if they were shut out by their Jewish neighbors. Jesus described the oppressors of this church as the synagogue of Satan and liars. Those responsible for the opposition claimed to be Jews, but were not true believers. Paul wrote, "A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly." Jesus, the King of the Jews, once said to a Jewish crowd, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. If God were your father, you would love me, but you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies." Satan and his murderous lies stand behind the persecution of Jesus' followers. Jesus promised the Philadelphians that one day their persecutors would fall at their feet and acknowledge Jesus' love for his people. Jesus assured these dear believers that their relationship with God did not depend on their own strength. He added a promise, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial." Jesus did not promise that every believer will escape persecution, but promised to uphold his people even if their faithfulness leads to death. Throughout history, faithful believers have suffered terrible persecution and hardship. God remains firmly in control. He sovereignly and personally preserves his people in their suffering. Jesus promised to protect the church at Philadelphia from the hour of trial that would test all the inhabitants of earth. Some scholars believe this promise refers to the Great Tribulation, the worst time of suffering that will ever come on the earth. Some believe Christians living on earth when this suffering begins will be raptured or taken to heaven. This event is known as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The pre-tribulation view holds that believers will escape ferocious persecution and suffering brought by God's judgment on the earth at this time. According to this view, people who come to faith during these terrible events will endure the tribulation with God's help. Other Bible scholars believe the church will be taken to heaven midway through the tribulation, mid-tribulation rapture. Still, others believe Christians will remain on earth throughout this period, post-tribulation rapture. The Bible is clear that believers will meet the Lord in the air, whether raptured previously or when He returns. We can rest secure that Jesus holds and keeps His people through the fiercest of circumstances. Jesus' presence and power give His people strength to live for Him, whatever happens. Are you currently enduring persecution? God promises to preserve His church, not to spare His people from suffering. We cannot assume Jesus will remove believers from pain and tribulation. However, we can be sure that nothing will separate believers from God's love. The Exhortation, chapter 3, verse 11. In the wake of His praise for the church in Philadelphia, Jesus promised His certain return. "I am coming soon." Jesus repeatedly affirms His return in Revelation. Believers patiently await Jesus' return with joyous expectancy. However, for those who live as if the Lord will not return, this promise is not a cause for comfort, but distress. The Lord urged this church and all believers to hold on tightly to what they had so no one could take their ultimate reward. They had zeal, patience, and the ability to accomplish much with little worldly means. No one had robbed this church of its heritage. They had not denied the Lord, even in the face of persecution from Satan or their fellow citizens. They had not succumbed to societal pressures that violated God's word. Their testimony of faithfulness speaks to us today. The Promise to Victors, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Jesus gives four promises to those who are victorious in his power. Jesus will make each one a pillar in the temple of my God, never again to leave the temple. This promise contrasts the stability of God's people with the instability of earthquake-prone Philadelphia. Jesus will write on them the name of my God. Jesus will write on them the name of the city of God. Jesus will write on them my new name. A pillar supports the weight of a structure and represents great strength and permanence. Surely this speaks of a privileged place in God's presence and church. Names were often inscribed on pillars to honor individuals. Jesus promises great names for his faithful people, whom he identifies and claims as his own. He will permanently inscribe his own name on them. There will be no question about to whom God's people belong forever. Their permanent address is the New Jerusalem, God's city. They also receive Jesus' new name, perhaps a reference to facets of his eternal nature he will reveal at his second coming. Jesus loves his people and marks those he loves as his own. They bear his name and reflect his character. These beautiful promises give great hope and strength to those who have ears to hear. Division 2, Laodicea, the Lukewarm Church, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The Recipient, chapter 3, verse 14a. Jesus' last message to the seven churches addressed the church at Laodicea. A city in the fertile valley of the Lycus River, Laodicea was 40 miles or 64 kilometers southeast of Philadelphia and 100 miles or 160 kilometers east of Ephesus. The city was only 10 miles or 16 kilometers from Colossae, close enough that Paul told the churches at Colossae and Laodicea to share his letters they had received. Hierapolis, with its famous hot springs, sat 7 miles or 11 kilometers to the north. Laodicea's physical and economic attributes offer helpful background to Jesus' message. Laodicea was famous for glossy black wool, banking, and a renowned school of medicine. Its Phrygian powder was endorsed as a cure for eye defects. Laodicea's wealth promoted a self-sufficient spirit. When an earthquake hit in Laodicea in AD 60, the citizens rejected Rome's offer to help and rebuilt on their own. A 6-mile-long or 10-kilometer aqueduct brought Laodicea's water supply from the south. The water came from hot springs and was cooled in transport through the aqueduct. Another channel also delivered warm water to Laodicea. While the city had water, its poor quality would at times make people vomit. A significant Jewish population resided in Laodicea. A Greek ruler had transported 2,000 Jewish families to the area about 300 years before. This church was probably planted by Epaphras, a Gentile friend of the Apostle Paul. The Sender, chapter 3, verse 14b. Jesus described himself to the Laodiceans with three powerful names: the Amen, the Faithful and True Witness, and the ruler of God's creation. The term Amen comes from the Hebrew word meaning firm, trustworthy, or true. Here, the word likely alludes to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, twice rendered in the NIV as the one true God. Amen literally means let it be so, or as it is often translated, truly. In the Gospels, Jesus often used the term to introduce his sayings, truly I tell you, or very truly I tell you. Jesus himself is the truth and has power to fulfill every word he speaks. He will never deceive us. We can trust Jesus fully in all he says and does. Jesus is the ruler of all creation. This is what Paul meant when he said of the Lord Jesus Christ, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The words of reprimand, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Jesus began with his familiar words, I know your deeds. He could not commend this church that was neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. Lack of zeal created a complacent and apathetic community as distasteful as their lukewarm water. This church offered neither passionate heat nor cool refreshment. The Laodiceans' smug self-confidence left a bad taste in Jesus' mouth. Jesus responded violently to the disgusting indifference of this church. The Greek word translated spit can mean vomit. The apathy of this congregation was enough to make Jesus forcefully spew them from his mouth. The wealthy Laodiceans were unaware of their spiritual poverty. Arrogant independence and casual commitment make a church useless to Jesus. Complacency is spiritually crippling. Failure to recognize our money, abilities, and opportunities as God's gifts leads to spiritual poverty. Whether wealthy or poor, God's children look to Him to supply their daily needs. Christian maturity leads believers to increasingly depend on God in all things. Jesus expressed his love for this church by speaking piercing words to unmask their dangerous deception. Jesus' perception, not people's limited insight, exposes the truth. The people in this proud church felt capable, confident, and secure in their own wealth, yet Jesus said they were wretched and pitiful. They boasted medical expertise to heal blinding eye conditions, yet Jesus declared them blind. Laodicea produced highly prized fabric, but Jesus proclaimed they were naked. Their material comfort put them in spiritual jeopardy. Unless they recognized their spiritual bankruptcy, they had no eternal hope. The Exhortation, chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Jesus did not write off this church, but graciously counseled them and invited them to repentance. He called the people to recognize their spiritual poverty and buy from him gold refined in the fire. Jesus stood ready to meet their needs. He offered them white clothes to cover their nakedness, what Isaiah called garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. Jesus extended to them healing salve for their blinded eyes, renewed spiritual vision. Salvation is God's gift, but we must empty our hands to receive it. The Lord and His Word are the believer's true gold. God purifies His people and tests the genuineness of their faith. Jesus reassured the Laodicean church that His rebuke and discipline exhibited His love. His strong words arose from His loving compassion. God disciplines those He loves. Jesus graciously called this church to repentance. When we recognize we are poor and needy, Jesus stands ready to lead us to enduring spiritual riches. Jesus pursues us and exposes our hearts because he loves us. Jesus' final encouragement to the Laodicean church depicted himself standing at the door, knocking. The Lord stood at the door of this church and asked to be admitted. What a gracious Savior! Jesus promised restored intimacy without reproach if they opened the door to him. The Promise to Victors, chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Jesus promised the victorious an unimaginable privilege to sit with him on his throne. As a man in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus overcame sin, Satan, and death. He now sits with his Father in glory. The naturally strong or self-sufficient are not those who share in Christ's future reign. Jesus makes this promise to all who hear his voice and turn to him. He reprimanded Laodicea more harshly than any church, yet gave this lukewarm church the greatest promise. Jesus honors fervent faith and rejects complacency. Jesus calls us to fight and defeat this world's pressures and the sin that remains within us and our communities. He created us to know and worship him. He delights to restore the repentant. As we depend on him, Jesus transforms even deeply ingrained patterns of sin. Jesus can take someone who repents from the lowest depths to the highest heights. No one sees you more clearly or loves you more deeply than your Savior. Deeds that honor God, the doctrine of works. In his 7 letters to the churches of Asia Minor, Jesus evaluated the deeds that revealed each church's spiritual condition. External actions flow from within. What we do indicates who we truly are. Scripture teaches that sin's entrance into the world corrupted our ability to do anything that satisfies God's righteous standards on our own. In other words, we cannot be saved by human works, no matter how hard we try. However, when sinners receive salvation in Christ, they become a new creation. The indwelling Holy Spirit produces works that glorify God and offer evidence of salvation. No one can be justified by their works, but God-honoring works offer proof of a regenerated heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, clearly expresses the relationship between works and salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God saves believers and empowers them to work for him by his grace alone. Most people wrongly believe they can earn God's favor and control their own eternal destiny. This idea appeals to human pride. We often try to feel good about ourselves by judging ourselves as better than most. Many think that if their good deeds outweigh the bad ones, God will be pleased. The problem with this approach lies in the fact that God's perfection is the standard required. Without God's gracious gift of salvation through Christ, our works accomplish nothing of eternal value. Recognizing the truth about our sin-contaminated works is the first step toward a spiritually fruitful life. Humbled by their sinfulness and God's abounding grace, believers look to Christ to provide what their efforts cannot. God works in and through his people to take the gospel to the world. Believers live transformed lives that demonstrate Christ's power to reclaim what sin has stolen and to glorify God. A redeemed life reveals a regenerated heart. Works do not save us, but are a product of saving faith. How has God transformed your motives and actions as you walk with him in the power of the Holy Spirit? All glory belongs to God for his work to save and sanctify his children. Take to heart, hold fast. Jesus' letters to the 7 churches addressed their unique situations and offered customized evaluation, encouragement, correction, and instructions. His final two letters addressed churches in Philadelphia and Laodicea with glaringly different messages. Jesus discerned the truth about each church, cutting through persecution and pretense to expose truth and offer guidance. Like the other letters, these messages ring with relevant truth for our day. The Christians in the Philadelphian church endured pressure and persecution from Satan's cohorts, people who claimed to be Jews but opposed God. Jesus, who is holy and true, promised these weary believers that no enemy could shut them out of his plan for them. Acknowledging the patient endurance of the faithful, Jesus promised to protect them from eternal harm and reveal the truth to their foes. Assuring his soon and certain return, Jesus defined his rewards for his victors. He would uphold and deliver his people, giving them new strength, a new name, and untold blessings. Jesus had nothing good to say about the church at Laodicea. Neither hot nor cold, Jesus rebuked this lukewarm church for their complacency. The church considered themselves rich, but Jesus declared them wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. With grace on display, Jesus exhorted this self-deceived and straying church to return to him in earnest repentance. He stood at their door, knocking and calling them to receive the spiritual sight and eternal life he offered. Jesus loves people enough to confront their sin and call them to repentance. The world tempts Christians to compromise, but Jesus calls his people to unwavering commitment to him and his kingdom. Apply it. Do you find it difficult to stand for Jesus and keep his word amid societal pressures? As popular opinions ring in your ears, are there parts of the scriptures you choose to ignore or dispute? To follow Christ requires living a countercultural lifestyle in many ways. Honoring the Lord in a world that mostly rejects him is often difficult. God knows everything about the opposition you face in your workplace, neighborhood, or family because you stand for Christ. The Lord promises his presence and power when our own strength feels small. Vindicated and preserved by Christ, believers can stand strong in a world that can make them feel weak. How will you trust the Lord to strengthen and sustain you through the pressures in your life? How have Jesus' words shaken your complacency? We often consider ourselves strong while unaware of our vulnerability and weakness. What do you consider your source of wealth and strength? Could it be that you are actually poor in prayer, worship, patience, or compassion? Are you poor in love and forgiveness of others, or poor in holiness? Jesus stands ready to give you the gold of his presence. He relentlessly pursues your heart. He will not be satisfied with a casual, compromised relationship with you. Jesus is not content to allow you to value this world's tinsel more than eternity's treasure. He will lovingly discipline you to call you to uncompromised commitment. Jesus pierces our self-deception with clarifying truth. Will you ask him to lead you to specific repentance and renew your mind to recognize what matters most? Where is your confidence? In God and his Son, or the blessings he gives? Do you say you trust Jesus, yet cling tightly to material security? Do you speak of fellowship with the Lord, yet rarely pour out your heart to him? When we recognize God's strength and our neediness, prayers for his help, strength, wisdom, guidance, and power become a regular part of life. How will you begin to live in moment-by-moment dependence on your Savior? Start by asking God to reveal the truth about your priorities and lead you to change. Over what rebel territory in your heart will you ask Jesus to reign supreme? How will you trust the Lord to supply his strength to be victorious? Jesus rules God's creation. His reign and rule over your life offers you the greatest security that can be known. This concludes this week's lesson. Thanks for listening, and we will join you again next week.